For the rest of us, if you will, take your Bible and open with me to Daniel chapter 12. What a word Jesus Christ has for us today. As we dive into God's Word together, I want us to return just for a moment to the beginning of this final vision in Daniel chapters 10 through 12. Remember, we've been looking at this final vision over the last few weeks, and I want us to return to the beginning of that vision before we get into the last details here in chapter 12. You might remember that this vision began as Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks when in chapter 10 verse 5 a certain man appeared. And we identified that certain man as the pre-incarnate Christ who appeared before Daniel. And suddenly, Daniel's companions were seeking a place to hide over what was occurring. And after fainting, Daniel is strengthened by an angel of the Lord whom we know is Gabriel. And Gabriel tells Daniel that he has come to give him an understanding of what will happen to his people in latter days, for this vision pertains to days yet future in chapter 10, verse 14. And intentionally delaying his discussion of what would happen to Daniel's people in latter days, Gabriel clues Daniel in, and he clues us in as well, on the unseen spiritual warfare occurring in the cosmos, and teaches him and teaches us about angels. Angels of God, as well as fallen angels who are doing the work of Satan. And Daniel learned in that little portion of the vision, Daniel learned that the Jews had Michael, the angel of God, watching over them and protecting them. Then he was instructed about demonic spirits who seek to set up the world governments and control them for Satan himself. Well, after discussing that with Daniel, Gabriel then goes into the major purpose of his visit. And Gabriel begins to lay out details that pertain to future events. He briefly mentions, you might remember, he briefly mentions four kings of Persia who ruled from 529 BC to 465 BC, according to chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And then he spoke of Alexander the Great, who crossed over into Asia in 334 BC and was able to conquer the known world at that time 11 years later after crossing over into Asia. But then, unexpectedly, Alexander died at the age of 32, according to chapter 11, verse 3. And you might remember that at his death, Alexander's empire was divided among four of his generals, according to Gabriel. And these four generals and those who lived after them ruled the world for approximately 250 years after Alexander died, according to chapter 11, verse 4. But we also saw that two of the families that ruled part of Alexander's empire were important from the Jewish point of view. The Ptolemies of Egypt and the Seleucids of Syria frequently came in contact with the Jews, since those two nations, the nation of Egypt and the nation of Syria, were partly separated by the land of Palestine. And Gabriel talked all about that in chapter 11, verses 5 through 20. But it's the Seleucid Empire that figures prominently into Israel's history. Because as Gabriel begins to talk about the Seleucid Empire, it begins to talk about a despicable person who would rule and reign, and we identified that despicable person as Antiochus IV Epiphanes, who was so ungodly that he had no respect for the temple in Jerusalem itself, much less the ordinary Jew. And so Gabriel dealt all with Antiochus Epiphanes in chapter 11, verse 21 and 35 through 35, and talked about how wicked he was and all the things he would do to the people of God. But then Gabriel goes on in chapter 11, verse 36, to tell Daniel of another future ruler who will come. And he calls him a king who will do as he pleases and will exalt and magnify himself above every god and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And this ruler is the one we know of throughout Scripture who is called Antichrist. And so last week we looked in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through 45, at the Antichrist, and we saw how he will deify himself, making himself out to be God. And we also saw that he will be a person of war, driven by power to conquer the whole world and rule it. We also learned that many people will suffer at the hands of the Antichrist, especially God's people. Yet in all of his evil doings, Gabriel says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, he will come to his end. And no one will help him. That Gabriel is telling Daniel, as bad as things are going to be in the future, the Antichrist is not going to win in the end. He is going to meet his end. And when he meets his end, no one will help him. No one will rescue him. No one will be there for him. God will destroy him. And so with that summary, we're now set up to look at the conclusion of this vision, which pertains to the time of the end. So look with me here in Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 through 4. Gabriel, still speaking to Daniel in verse 1, says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of the time. Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase." It's important for us to realize here in verses 1 through 4 that these details belong really with what we've previously seen. These details really belong with what we saw in chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. That's why it begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now at that time," at the time of the Antichrist, the time of the end, spoken in chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. So this is a continuation of that portion of the vision. And Gabriel is now telling Daniel what will happen with the people of God during the time of the Antichrist. And it's worthy of our attention, it's worthy of our focus this morning as we seek to be the people of God living in this time, at this particular time, as we await the end to come. And so what is Gabriel saying to Daniel here in these verses? What is God seeking to communicate to us this morning? We discover in verse 1 that at the time of the Antichrist, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. We learn here from God, and we learn through Gabriel, that God will protect his people during the time of the Antichrist. God will protect his people. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9 appear to be a divine interpretation of this exact verse. In that passage, Michael and his angelic forces are engaged with Satan the dragon and his fallen angels in a war. This warfare between Michael and Satan takes place during the tribulation. And Gabriel is saying to Daniel, and God is saying to us, when that great day comes, when that great tribulation, that great time of distress comes, I will protect my people. God will protect his people. And the reason for Michael's protection of God's people is because, as verse 1 says, and I just alluded to, there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And verse 7 actually tells us that there will be a shattering of God's people, or of the holy people. You see, there will be intense trouble and persecution that will come upon God's people during the time of Antichrist. And in fact, Gabriel is not the only one to speak of this intense time and this time of distress. Jesus himself speaks of it in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 through 22, where he said, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." So not only is Gabriel cluing Daniel into and cluing us into the great distress that's going to come upon the world and the fact that God is going to protect His people and this is going to be an intense time of persecution and suffering for God's people, Jesus confirms that as well. Trouble is on the way. And we know, of course, that it comes at this present time in the regular ebb and flow of normal life in a broken and fallen world. But the troubles we endure and deal with now do not compare to the trouble we will face during the great distress or great tribulation. Since we do not know when that day will be, we must prepare ourselves in the present, in the here and now. As Daniel Aiken says of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Living as holy people, even if we are shattered, broken in pieces, this must be a vital part of our discipleship. We must live as holy people, purifying ourselves, cleansing ourselves, being refined by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit will not be an optional consideration. It will be essential warfare equipment for the battles we engage. It will not be a small skirmish. It will be a take-no-prisoners total war." We must be prepared for the intense trouble and persecution that will come upon you as one of God's people. Paul confirms this to Timothy in his writings. "Timothy, in the end, it's going to get worse. The people of God are going to be persecuted. They're going to suffer. And if you're not preparing for that now, then you won't be ready for it when it comes." I would dare say that one of the consistent messages I have heard my entire life as I've grown up in the church from various pastors is the church must be ready to endure the persecution that is coming. I've heard it my entire life. I'm 41 years old and I've heard it for 41 years. That message still rings true today. So God says, "I will protect my people, but there is going to be an intense time of trouble and persecution." And just as quickly as Gabriel tells Daniel of the time of distress that will come upon God's people, he tells Daniel that God will rescue His people. He will rescue His people. Verse 1 again, "At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued." And the reference to the book is important here. This book is not only mentioned here in Daniel chapter 12, but it's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. This book is a reference to the book of the saved or the Lamb's book of life mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, most notably in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, in chapter 17, verse 8, in chapter 20, verse 12, in verse 15, in chapter 21, verse 27. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. It is the book that contains the names of all those who have been saved by Christ. You see, the Antichrist, he may rage against the holy people of God, and it may seem for a while that he is even winning or that he is going to succeed and be victorious. And we know that Christians will suffer and Christians will die as they currently are all over the world. But that should not lead us to panic because we have nothing to fear. Rescue is on the way. You see, what Gabriel is telling Daniel here and what God wants us to understand is that if you have repented of your sin and through faith trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, then your name has been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And once your name is written down in that book, it cannot be removed. Your citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven and it is assured and it cannot be revoked. It cannot be taken away from you. Your rescue is assured because of the salvation that Christ has given you. Daniel, things are going to get much much worse for you and your people. Church, things are going to get much, much worse for us as God's people today. But God says, do not fear. Do not panic. I have you in my hands. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rescue is on the way. And the rescue spoken of here in Daniel chapter 2 is not just spoken of generally, but it's further developed in verse 2, where we discover that one aspect of this rescue comes through resurrection. Verse 2, look at it. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And this verse is an amazing verse, and this verse is the first and only reference to a double resurrection of the dead in the Old Testament. The resurrected ones are called those who sleep in the dust of the ground. And you need to understand that word sleep is used figuratively here as a reference to physical death. Sleep is often a figure of speech used frequently within Scripture, within the Bible, to designate physical death. And this sleep refers to physical death only. We know, based upon the truth of God's Word, from what Paul says in his letter, that when the spirit of the believer leaves, when he says to the Corinthians, when the spirit of the believer leaves the body, there's no intermediate state. Rather, the spirit of the believer goes directly into the presence of God, according to 2 Corinthians 5:8. And likewise, when the spirit of the unbeliever departs, it goes immediately to a place of conscious torment, according to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. So Gabriel is saying, Daniel, when Christ comes, when the end comes, many, meaning all those who have died, will be bodily raised, bodily resurrected. Some of those who have died believing in Christ as Savior and Lord will be raised to everlasting life. Some, those who died not believing in Christ as Savior and Lord, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Now here's what I want you to understand about this resurrection. God does not delight in the judging of the sinner. He does not delight in judging people. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 makes this clear. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You see, Christ came to the earth and died on the cross so that all who believe in Him might be forgiven and receive everlasting life. God does not want you to die and go to hell. This is why He freely offers salvation to all who would believe. So let me ask you, have you repented of your sin and through faith trusted Christ for the salvation of your soul? Oh, how I hope you have. Because if you haven't, I know what awaits you in eternity. And if you haven't, I hope that you will turn to Christ today. And for those who have been saved by Christ, those who've not been saved, you'll be raised to everlasting contempt and judgment in hell. For those who have been saved, you'll be raised to everlasting life in the kingdom of heaven. But I want you to understand this morning, if you're a Christian here, if you're watching online, you've placed your faith in Christ, if you're a Christian, understand that Christ has not only saved you so that you will be raised to everlasting life in heaven with Him, but He has saved you not just for an eternal benefit, but He has saved you so that you can help build His kingdom here and now in this world. If you as a believer, if you're living your life just for the sake of the eternal benefit that's awaiting you, then you're living your life wrong. That's not the only reason why Christ saved you. Christ did not save you so that you could go, well, I checked that box off. I'm guaranteed eternity with Him. Now I'll just sit down and not do anything and wait until either I die or until He comes. Christ did not save you just for an eternal benefit. Christ saved you so that you would be about His work and His mission in the world here and now. And that leads to the next point. For the believer, as we await our rescue, as long as we are in this world, we must live for and point others to Jesus. We must live for and point others to Jesus. Look at verse 3. Those who have insight, Gabriel says, will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. Through words and deeds, God's children lead others to understand the call of the sovereign Lord upon their lives, a call that involves a life of holiness since God is holy. Gabriel is saying, Daniel, for you as God's person, as God's child, Daniel, for your people as God's people, to us today, God is saying to you, the church, I didn't save you just so you could wait on eternity. I saved you so that you could lead many to righteousness, so that you would shine with the brightness of the stars of heaven, so that they would see the light and life of Christ in you. Joyce Baldwin observes in his commentary, those who lead others to righteousness are those who demonstrate their faith and encourage others to faith. And this is the humblest believers can do. This is what we've been called to do. To lead others to righteousness. To live out the gospel every day. Believers here are said to shine like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. Shine like the stars. And Christ, evidently with this passage in mind, declared at the end of the age in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Just as the stars shine in the heavens and display their glory and beauty, a bright, glorious future and a great reward awaits those who are wise enough to comprehend and obey spiritual truth and who lead others to repent of their sins and live a righteous life. This blessed, glorious state, Gabriel says, will last forever and ever. In this present world, as Christians, we are persecuted, we are misunderstood, misrepresented, we suffer economically because of our spiritual priorities and are overlooked by the world. Yet someday things will be different. The decision to follow Christ and put His kingdom first will be rewarded. Some persons ask, is serving Christ worth it? And God's answer is a resounding yes. I wonder for you today, is serving Christ worth it? Is He worth it? For this is what He saved you for. To serve Him and build His kingdom in the here and now. But then as we continue to await this final rescue, God has not left us in this world without telling us what we are to do. If we are to build His kingdom, how do we do that? How do we know how to do that? How do we know how to go about doing that? Well, He didn't leave us without something. No, God left us in this world with the Word of God as a tool for us to use in living for Christ and reaching others for Christ. So we must study the Word of God and grow in our understanding of it. God did not leave you in this world and say, look, now I've saved you, and as I've saved you, you not only have an eternal benefit waiting you, but I've saved you so that you'll build my kingdom. Good luck figuring out how to do that. No, God said, I've saved you so that you'll build my kingdom in the here and now. And if you want to know how to build my kingdom in the here and now, and you want to know how to live for me, and you want to shine like a star, and you want to shine with the light of Christ, look to my word, for it will tell you how to live. So we need to study the Word of God and grow in our understanding of it. Daniel is told in verse 4 to conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Now understand, this is not meant to be taken as keep these things as a secret or hide these words. But Gabriel is saying, Daniel, protect these words. Keep them safe. As God's people, we need His Word. especially as we move toward the end of the age, we need to be ready and not taken by surprise. The closer we get to the end, the more important God's Word and the understanding of it will be for our lives. And as the end approaches, Gabriel says in verse 4, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. Meaning that as the end approaches, people will come back to the Word of God for understanding regarding the things that are occurring in the world. And that God will grant them understanding so that they can comprehend the prophecies more accurately. Don't you find it amazing that every time something happens in our world, whether it be a natural disaster or some kind of tragic event, no matter what it might be, people always go to the Word of God. Always. Right or wrong. They go to the Word of God and they begin to look into God's Word for understanding of why this happened or why that happened. Oftentimes that's true in our own lives. When we go through our own physical things, or whether it be health-related or relationship-related or whatever, we often go to God's Word. God, help me understand why this is happening right now. We're always driven back to the Word of God because it's in the Word of God that we are able to understand what's happening in our world and in our lives. And Gabriel says, Daniel, in the last days, people are going to be driven to the Word of God to understand what's occurring. And God's going to give them the ability to understand these things. So let us study God's Word faithfully and grow in our understanding of it daily. Well, now let us move to the conclusion. With the end of verse 4, the vision is over. And now we move to the conclusion of Daniel in verses 5 through 13. So pick up with me in verse 5. It says, Daniel, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish scattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. The conclusion of not just the present vision of chapters 10 through 12, but the conclusion of the entire book moves swiftly here. Daniel, after the vision kind of seems to end, Daniel sees two angels standing on the opposite sides of the banks of the Tigris River, and he sees a man dressed in linen who was above the waters, who again is none other than Christ himself. And between these two angels and Christ, Daniel overhears a conversation, and he hears one of the angels ask in verse 6, how long? How long will this go on? How long will it be until the end of these wonders? And this question, though delivered by the angel, you can imagine it would be of dire interest to Daniel himself as well as his spiritual heirs who would find themselves in periods of distress. How long would this suffering last? How long would this time go on? And the answer comes quickly. But I want you to notice the answer while it comes quickly, it doesn't come before the specific gesture of the man dressed in linen. He raises both hands toward heaven. And this is important. Because you see, in that culture in which Daniel was living, raising the hand in an oath was the customary practice, but raising both hands and swearing to keep the oath in the name of the eternal God gives the greatest possible assurance that the words spoken are true. So the question is asked, how long is this going to last? How long is this time going to be? And the pre-incarnate Christ raises both hands toward the God of heaven. And he says, for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the people or the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed in verse 7. Time, times, and half a time. That is a very general description. And I believe it's general on purpose. The point here from Christ is not to give us an exact date for when the end will occur. Instead, the point here is that we should patiently trust that God will end things at the right time. Daniel, don't go looking for this or that. The end is going to come when God has determined that it will come. So patiently trust Him and wait on Him. He will end things at the right time. So we patiently trust that God will end things at the right time when the power of the holy people has been shattered. It will be then and only then that all these events will be completed. Now that answer, that response from the pre-incarnate Christ seemed to satisfy the two angels. They were the ones who asked the question. But probably like you and I, it didn't satisfy Daniel. Daniel wanted more. And so Daniel asks a question of his own in verse 8. He says, I could hear, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Lord, I need more. I need to know more details. I need you to tell me how this is going to play out. What's going to happen? How's this going to work? God, I need more. Verse 9 gives him the answer. But you can rest assured it's not the answer he was looking for. Because Christ tells him, go your way, Daniel. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Daniel, it's not for you to know. So go on about your business and your life. You've received all that you're going to get, and it is enough. This prophecy and its understanding will become clearer only as God unravels history in the unseen future. This word is protected and it will be preserved for those who will need them. That is the persons who live at the time of the end. So Daniel, go on about your life and your business. You've received enough. And when that time of the end comes, knowledge concerning the vision will be given to the saints. As we saw back in verse 4. As the end approaches, the message of Daniel and the prophecies all throughout Scripture pertaining to the last days will become increasingly clearer to believers. But for now, we patiently trust that God will end things at the right time. We don't have to know all the details. We just have to trust in Him. From the time of Daniel until the end, believers will face trials throughout history. This has been made clear in this vision. We'll face trials throughout history and during the time of great distress, as it talked about in verse 1, the great tribulation, when these trials reach their height of intensity, believers now, according to verse 10, will be purged, purified, and refined, while the wicked will act wickedly and none of the wicked will understand. That many people undergoing the horrors of the tribulation will still refuse to repent and be saved is repeated several times within the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. Revelation chapter 16, verse 9. Revelation chapter 16, verse 11. It's repeated over and over again that the wicked will only increase in wickedness and they still will not repent. Throughout all the chaos and calamities of the last days, some people still will not recognize their need for Christ. And so when you find yourself, whether it be today, or this week, or a month, or a year, or 10 years from now, sitting in your home, looking at events occurring in the world that you see on the TV, that you read in the newspaper, and you go, I don't understand why people can't come to faith in Christ. God has said this is how it's going to be. The wicked will only increase in wickedness, and they still will not see the need to repent. Stephen Miller says in his commentary on Daniel, wicked persons will continue in their sin till the end, never discerning the signs of the times or the spiritual truths God has revealed. According to Daniel's prophecies, wickedness will not decrease in the last days, but will escalate to a grand scale under the Antichrist. So while the wicked will grow more wicked as history moves forward, understand this morning, for us as Christians, we pursue holiness and grow in Christ's likeness. While the wicked will only grow in wickedness, and they will go from worse to worser, if that's even a word, Christians, we pursue holiness and Christ's likeness. We don't become like the world. We don't respond to things like the world. Well, now as we come to the final three verses, verses 11 through 13, I'll be honest here. There are some things here that we just simply cannot know or explain, at least not at this time. So we must approach them cautiously and humbly. Once again, we see here that we have a reference to the abomination of desolation. And this is the fourth reference to the abomination of desolation within the book of Daniel. Jesus mentions it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Paul mentions it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And when it comes to verse 11, it is a reference to the repression of true worship. The regular sacrifice is abolished. So Daniel's being told the worship of God is going to be stopped. It's going to be made illegal. And the establishment of a false worship is going to be done. This is the abomination of desolation. It's going to be set up. We've already noted that in history past, Antiochus Epiphanes did this sort of thing when he was ruling and reigning. However, the Antichrist of the end time will set up a system of false worship that surpasses that of Antiochus Epiphanes. But what are we to make of the references here to these number of days? What are we to make of the references to 1290 days and the beatitude of verse 11? How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days? This is where we simply lack clarity and understanding. We don't really know what God is communicating here, not right now anyway. But this is what does seem to be clear, that God promises to bless those who endure and persevere through these difficult and troubling times of opposition, persecution, and suffering. So Christians, what does seem to be clear from these final verses is that God is saying to you and I, to His church, to His people today, endure to the end, knowing it is worth it. Endure to the end, knowing it's worth it. God will move things along according to His timetable and His plan, and He will bring things to an end just as He has decreed. When it comes to the numbers 1290 and 1335, we cannot know what they mean. God alone knows, and that seems to be the point. God knows that there is an end that He has determined, but we cannot figure it out because we are not supposed to. Leave it to God, the angel says to Daniel. And through him, he speaks to us. And once again, Daniel, but also to us, is told, go your way, in verse 13. Go your way to the end, and then you will enter rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Daniel, go your way. Live your life for my glory. Be a shining star in this world that points people to Christ, that points people to God. Live a righteous and holy life, building the kingdom of God. And then when the end comes, you will enter into true rest with me in eternity. Don't worry about anything else. Don't worry about trying to figure out all the details. Just live for me. This is a fitting conclusion for Daniel and for the book. That you may suffer now, but God has given you a glimpse of the coming glory that awaits you. God will set things right. Your reward is coming. But for now, go your way. By these words, God gives Daniel and all Christians the confidence to persist in the light of continuing persecution and trouble. Go your way and live for my glory and my honor. Be holy and righteous and build my kingdom. Why? Because Daniel, because Christian, because church, the end is coming. So, unsaved person here today watching online, I want you to understand that this world is headed toward an end. And when the end comes, the righteous, the saved, those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, they will be raised to everlasting life. When the end comes, the unrighteous, the unsaved, those who have not trusted in Christ for salvation will be raised to everlasting condemnation in hell. So, lost person, would you come to Christ today? Would you repent of your sin and place your faith in Him? Because the end is coming. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be 10 years, 20 years, 30 years from now. But I know, based upon the truthfulness of God's holy word, that the end is coming. Would you prepare? Would you say yes to Jesus today? Believers, church, my fellow brothers and sisters, the end is coming. But Christ did not save you just so that you would reap an eternal benefit at the end. Christ saved you so that you would be a shining star, the light of Christ, living holy and righteously for Him in the here and now, building His kingdom here and now. Are you doing that? Are you pointing people to Christ? With the people around you, as they watch you, as they observe you, as they listen to the words that come from your mouth, and they see how you interact with each other and how you interact with other people, would they say there's no doubt that that person is a shining light for Christ? Are you pointing them to Christ? Christian, when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when suffering comes, how will you respond? Will you endure? Will you trust? Will you know that it is well worth it? I hope you do. Because just as Gabriel told Daniel, God still says to us here in 2020, The days are going to get much, much worse. Where will you be found when they do? Where will you be found when the end comes? You'll either be found standing on the side of Christ or standing against Christ. There's no middle ground. Where will you be when the end comes? Lord, we come to you. I thank you and I praise you that we are not left in this world wondering how everything's going to play out. We're not left here wondering what's going to happen. We might not know the minute details of everything, but we know this for sure. This world is headed to an end. At your appointed time, according to your plan and your timetable, the world will end. And when that occurs, every person will be resurrected. Some to everlasting life in your kingdom, some to everlasting condemnation in hell. But right now, in this moment, for those who don't have a relationship with you, for those who've never trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they have the opportunity now to place their faith in you so that they will know without a shadow of a doubt that they are saved. And their name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they are guaranteed, they are assured citizenship in your kingdom. I pray that they would do that today. For us as believers, help us to see from what we've seen this morning that we are called to go about our life, to go about our business, not fretting over how this world will end, not panicking over how this world will end. For our peace, our trust, our hope, our confidence is in you. And so may we go about our life, may we go about our business shining for you, living for your glory and following you and living for your honor and building your kingdom, calling people around us to embrace you as Lord and Savior. Pray that we'd be faithful to do that. And if we would, what kind of revival would we see in this nation, in this community, in this church? May we commit to it today. Holy Spirit, now work in our hearts. May we respond as you lead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.